I don't know if I can teach over here. That's right. We are working in the Sermon on the Mount, so turn to Matthew chapter 7. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want to go to the end of the chapter there. We're going to be working through chapter 6 today, and in 2 weeks we'll finish up on the sermon. My brother Gary asked me every time we've been doing this, so how far are we going to get today? I'd like to get through chapter 6 today. But I told him, I says, you know me too well, we may not get through chapter 6, in which case we'll pick up on chapter 6 next time that we get and get through chapter 7. We'll have to finish there. They're not going to give me another day, I'm sure, that's in this. But I could spend a great deal of time with this message, with this sermon. I love the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of Matthew chapter 7, the author, Matthew, closes in verse 28 and 29 with these words. It says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." That's a very interesting way to end this sermon. We've seen the content of it so far. We're going to see the rest of it this week and in 2 weeks. But to end with that comment, it says the crowds were amazed at what Jesus taught them because he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. That's a pretty sad state of affairs for the religious climate of Jesus' day when they're amazed at someone who teaches with authority and not as their scribes. And what we're finding with the sermon, and what we'll find today with the sermon, is that Jesus has an awful lot to say about how their leaders, about how the Pharisees, how the scribes were teaching them about the law, but also teaching them how to live the law in their life. And two things about that statement there. Jesus taught with authority. You know why he taught with authority? Because he was speaking the truth. He was the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. He knew what he was saying, obviously, but the authority that the crowds sensed from Jesus was because he was speaking truth to them, and they recognized it as truth. Now think about this for a moment. Were the scribes and the Pharisees teaching the people untruth? And the answer to that would be, they were teaching them truth, but it was a partial truth because they missed something. Obviously, they missed something in what Jesus and what God wanted them to get from the law. So they didn't have that same authority. And at the end, Matthew says, that's one of the reasons why the crowds were astonished at him, was that he was teaching with authority, not like their scribes. You know, in our day and age, I mean, we would hope that the people that come and would teach us would teach as people having authority, because teaching the truth as it is presented in God's Word. It would be a sad state of affairs if you were under the instruction of those here at Fenton or wherever it is that the Lord has you, if you have these feelings of, am I getting truth? Am I getting partial truth? We can be assured that when we speak from the Word of God and we preach the Word of God, that it goes out, doesn't go out void, it goes out with the power of the Holy Spirit in it, and I think that you can sense when truth is being presented. You teach it as it is. If it makes sense, we teach it that way in this. And sadly, those people who were listening to this sermon, and I think they were disciples of Jesus, and there were some probably in the crowds that were not, were looking at Jesus and they were amazed. He has authority, but not like their scribes. I mean, that's a scathing rebuke, I think, on the scribes, in just a little phrase that was given at the end of the sermon. The second thing is that they were amazed at his teachings. I mean, why wouldn't you be? You know, I mean, I struggle. I was just talking with Millie over at break, and I said, you know, I have to write out every word of a message. If I don't, you know, trust me, you don't want me to come up here and teach you if I put a bullet or an outline together. I can get messed up very easily. My thoughts can go this way and that way, and if I'm not directed back, you're lost, and I'm lost. That's really sad when a preacher, when a teacher is lost in what they're doing. I have to write out every single word of what I say, and then I have to go over it and over it and over it in my head before I can get up front and feel comfortable enough to actually teach you God's word. Jesus wrote. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, involved. This is his word to us. And he's explaining it to the crowds as he's teaching. What a tremendous thing that must have been to hear Jesus teach his word. Our brother Jim is in the presence of God and is enjoying that opportunity to hear direct instruction. We're going to have that opportunity when we're in heaven someday. But these people were amazed at what Jesus was teaching. That amazement is something that we need to recapture when we read Scripture. Right, when they were listening to the memorial service yesterday, and they were talking that Jim would read through the Bible every year, and he'd get through in March. You know, what a scathing rebuke it is of us. Isn't that a scathing rebuke to us? That we need to be reading, people that are reading God's Word and getting through God's Word? You know, if I were to take a poll, and I'm not even going to poll myself on this one, okay? If I were to take a poll of how many of us have read through the Bible, much less doing it every year, you know, to hear that he gets through it in March and then goes through it again, that's a love that someone has of the Word that we need to recapture in this, because we can sense and we can hear this. There's truth that's there. There's authority that's in there. And one of the reasons why they had such an issue with the scribes, I think the crowds did, says that Jesus was teaching as authority, but not like their scribes, is this external thing that we're beginning to see. You know, what we've seen so far through chapter 5 of the sermon is the emphasis that Jesus is placing upon external religion and the external practice of religion. You know, because it's very easy for you and I, we have to admit this, it's very easy for you and I to outwardly show someone that we're doing something that God tells us to do externally, whether it be giving, whether it be coming to church, whether it be going to a memorial service, whether it be doing, it's very easy for us to externally show people what we are saying we have internally. It's an altogether different thing to say that we have this internally and are expressing it externally. And the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus are directing many of his comments here in chapter 5 have that external quality to them. But they don't have any spiritual inner fortitude whereby it can just fortify what they're saying to the people. And Jesus is hitting that. When we looked at the issues of the law that were there, murder and adultery and vows, Jesus was saying it's not simply don't you murder, don't commit adultery. There's more to it. There's an inner quality that we have that we combat with that leads to murder, that leads to adultery, that leads to someone breaking a vow. And he says, they're teaching this stuff up here, so we'll execute for murder, we'll do these things, but there's more in play. There's what's going on in here. And when we get to chapter 6, Jesus moves away from the law, and he starts to get to spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are those things that God asks us to do after we're saved, those things that he's asked us to do because we're his children, we're his sons and daughters. He's asking us to pray. He's asking us to give to him. He's asking us to be dependent upon him. And he's asking us that when, you know, sometimes in a spiritual, he talks about fasting in this section, which I'm not sure if anybody here fasts. You might, I don't know. Nobody's ever come up to me. I haven't questioned you. I don't fast. I probably should. Help me lose my weight if I wanted to. But that's what Jesus said. He's getting to this section here where he's saying, you do these things for me, and those are good things that you're supposed to do for me. Those are spiritual disciplines. But let's get to what I really desire from you, praying and giving and fasting. Let's get to what I really want there. And again, not like the scribes. Not like the scribes. Because were the scribes giving? Well, yes. And we hear in the Gospels that not only were they giving, some of them were saying that they were giving more than they should. Were they fasting? Yes, they were fasting. Were they praying? Yes, they were praying. So what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? They're doing what God asked them to do. And you might be feeling to yourself, I'm doing what God is asking me to do. I'm praying. I'm giving. I'm coming to church. But you might not feel a life, a pouring out, a welling out of peace, of assurance, and all these things, even though you might be doing those things. Well, then maybe we need to do what Jesus is asking his disciples to do here in the sermon, and that is, why are you doing those things? What is your motivation for doing those things? What is your motivation for coming here? Is it that your name gets checked off of somebody's list because they're keeping attendance? You know, and you have to show yourself here so that your name gets checked off that list. Oh, I made it that Sunday. I'm on there. People know that I was there. Okay? Is it because do you give to the church? Do you give to the Lord because you feel that you have to do that? That, you know, there's a treasurer here. I finally found out who that is, by the way. There's a treasurer that's here at the church who's taking the money in. And oh, they got my name at the top of that check now. They know that I've given my X amount to the church. Those are external things. If you're coming here to Fenton on a Sunday just to have your name checked off that you've been here, and you're giving money to the Lord, you know, via Fenton just because it's checked off that the treasurer and the church knows that you're giving something, you know, that means absolutely nothing to the Lord. Keep your money. Stay home. If you don't have that inner welling up of, I want to be here, and I want to give to the Lord because of what he's done for me, and it's the least that I can do for him. The scribes had the external things down. And I'll tell you this, from reading through the Gospels, and my understanding of the Gospels is they had it down cold. I mean, they knew how to live an external life in service to God. How do I know that? Because as we look through Matthew chapter 6 here, Jesus will highlight what they're doing. And I'll show you examples from other passages in the Gospels that illustrate what Jesus is hitting on this particular point that he's going to hit. What Jesus wants us to know is that we have to have backbone. We have to have spirit in our Christian life. And what he wants us to do, what he wants you and I to do, is to count the cost of following him. Count the cost in this. One of my favorite theologians is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a person living in Germany during the time of Hitler. I've read through many of his works. One of the things that he did was get involved in the Flossenbürg assassination attempt of Hitler. And as you know, that failed. And when it came to light that Bonhoeffer was part of that conspiracy, he was thrown into prison. And then literally days before the war ended, he was hung or hanged. My English is bad there. In the prison. Literally days before it ended. One of the things that he has given to us as a church is a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And if you haven't read that book, I strongly recommend that you read that book. And really is, it's almost like a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And get it. It's one of those books that I read over and over again. There's probably five books that I read over and over and over again. And that is one of the five. A smaller book. You can get it off of Amazon. Get it downloaded to your Kindle, to your Nook, or whatever you have. iPod, iPad. We have so many technologies that are out there. Get the thing downloaded and read it. I think you will not be disappointed in doing that. But I love the title that he gives to the Sermon on the Mount, to his commentary, to his thoughts on the Sermon on the Mount. The Cost of Discipleship. Him having read the Sermon on the Mount says, this is going to cost. If we're going to follow what Jesus says here in the sermon, this is going to cost you. This is going to cost me. So I need to evaluate, and I need to say, I'm counting the cost here of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is emphatic in the sermon that we change these patterns within our lives. And that when we do things for him, we do it, yes, out of service, but out of love and out of gratitude and out of appreciation. There's a phrase that's repeated over and over again in chapter 6. It says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." He's talking about praying, he's talking about fasting, he's talking about dependency, and he's talking about prayer, he's talking about fasting, he's talking about, I'm missing one here, dependency, and he's talking about one other thing. The thing that he talks about there, though, is these qualities that he has that are expressions that we do that are out in public for people to see. And he's saying that we need to evaluate how we do it and the way that we do it. Let's look here at chapter 6. I want to get to the first point, because if I don't get past at least one of these points, you guys, I can't get another day. So let's go and talk here on verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Beware of practicing your piety before men, is how this opens up. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order that they might see you. When Jesus said that phrase, I am sure that those that were in the crowd thought of their leaders. I would guess it would be an everyday occurrence. As they are in Jerusalem and in the other cities that are there, it would be an everyday occurrence for them to see some fanfare when it came to the Pharisees and their scribes going to temple and giving to the Lord. Sometimes there were flowing robes. Sometimes there were flowing garments. Sometimes, as we heard last week, Ken Daughters was here and he was talking about the widow's mite, said that when they would put the money in the offering, there would be a cling that would resonate as to how much somebody was giving or how little somebody was giving. Look at Luke chapter 20. That was the passage that he was alluding to last week, and I'd just like to show you what is being referenced here. Luke chapter 20, and starting in verse 45 of Luke 20, it says, and this is Jesus giving a warning, by the way, to the people about their scribes. It says, "And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive their greater condemnation." And Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins, and he said, "Truly I tell you, the poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had." Think about that for a moment. Beware the scribes. What are they doing? It says that they're wearing long robes. They're desiring the best places in the synagogue. This is when the Jews would go and worship the Lord in the temple. They would take the best places and people would see who they are, who are sitting up front, who are in these best places. When they go to a feast, they're sitting right next to the person who's giving the feast, and they're in the places of honor that are there. They love those positions because they love people looking at them saying, "Oh, how important is that person in the religion? How important are they to the Jews, to Judaism? They're really important. I'm not as important." He says, beware of them. And then he says, "And when the rich come to the temple and they give their money, there was sometimes a fanfare that would go on, a commotion that was generated, so that people who are walking and, you know, working in the marketplace would look around when that person was coming. Oh, there goes somebody into the temple that has a lot of money. And if you're in the temple and they're giving the money, they come up and they hear that big cling as it goes. Wow, that was a really large sum of money that went into the offering. They're giving an awful lot to the Lord. And this little widow that comes in has these two coins to buy bread, to live on. She says, no, I'm going to give that to the Lord. She puts it into the offering thing, and the Lord says, Jesus says, she gave more than they gave. Which sets up a principle for us, by the way. It doesn't matter how much you give. If you can give a lot, give a lot. But give it cheerfully. Give it in a good mood. Because money really doesn't mean anything to the Lord. Really doesn't. He has the ability to make things happen as they need to happen for his church and for his people. But I'm not saying don't give a lot. I mean, if you have the means to give a lot, give a lot, because it can work a lot for the church. But that's not the point that's being addressed here by Jesus. The point is that give to the Lord as you are able, but give with the right spirit. The problem that Jesus is emphasizing here with this giving is that there's this external, there's that word again, there's this external act that is being performed by these Pharisees and scribes and by the rich. They want to be seen giving. They want to be seen in their robes, and they want to be in these primary places. And Jesus says, listen, they have their reward. But if you're going to give to me, what I want you to do is give to me as you are able. And you know what? Don't do it for everyone else to see. Do it in private. I think Fenton Crossing is probably the first church that I've ever been at that doesn't pass around a, you know, bag or a collection box. I'm not saying that that's wrong, okay, for somebody to do that. But this probably is the first place that I've been at that doesn't hand around a collection box. Now, there are disadvantages to that, is there not? Because don't you forget sometimes, like when you're through with worship, you know, you get talking like I do. I usually talk to a couple people during break, and I'm long-winded. You know, Beth comes around ringing her bell, and I'm not up here, okay, because I'm talking with somebody. And I'll forget to put in something into the box, you know, and I'm just forgetful by nature that's in this. But there's a quality to that, though, that kind of speaks to what's being said here in this section on giving. Because you don't know who's doing what with that collection box. But the Father who sees in secret knows and will reward for that. Because, again, it doesn't matter the amount, it matters that you're giving. And what is giving express, by the way? When you give to the Lord, and I'm not saying you have to give of money, there are some that can't give of money. There are some that give of their time and their energy. You know, some, I don't know who comes and cleans up the chapel. You know, I don't know their name that's in this. I don't know the list that's in there. Thankful that it happens. Thankful for the person who runs the audio. I'm thankful for the person who takes out the trash. I'm thankful for the person who tiles the floors downstairs and puts the, you know, all the things that are going on. I don't always know who those people are. That's a way of giving to the Lord. That needs to be done. That's an expression of heartfelt gratitude if you have those abilities and can give those abilities to the church, other than just, say, strictly a money type of a thing. Now, we're supposed to give money if we have the ability to do so. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But there are other ways in which we can give that are equally as valid in the eyes of the Lord in terms of our giving and the nature of our giving. So we're supposed to give, and we're supposed to give secretly in these things. That's where we obtain our reward from God. That's the spiritual reward that we get and that is generated is when we do these things, when nobody knows. Somebody will donate something to someone, you know, whether it be a missions trip, somebody says, I'm going to pay for that person to go to Emmanuel Mission or whatever it would be. They don't know who did it. In 1988, I went to France and went for 6 weeks to France as a student. And I didn't have any money. I was working as a waiter at Perkins at the time. And I'd never been overseas, but I had to come up with $1,500 to go on that trip for the flight and for everything else that was being done. Now, you say, that doesn't sound like an awful lot. It was 1988, okay? And so I couldn't come up with the money. Absolutely couldn't. Jim and Carol Dunkerton were leading it, and they said, you know, Donnie, if you don't come up with this money, by this date, you can't come. And I would have been devastated. John Howell and I were really looking forward to what was going on there. There was somebody who gave specifically to cover the cost of anyone that couldn't make it to the trip to France. And at the time, I was the only one. All the money went to me, $1,500, like that. I went to France. Okay? I don't know who that person was. I don't know who that person was to this day. But our Father who sees in secret knows. Those type of things are things that we can do that benefit us spiritually and benefit others spiritually, and we follow the Lord's command when we do it. And so that's what Jesus is trying to get at. Give. He's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you don't give, you're hurting yourself. You're not gonna hurt God necessarily. God can make things happen as he needs them to happen. But he wants us to be giving people. And so I encourage you to look and to evaluate this area in your life. The next section that comes up is a section that's given to prayer and to the prayer life of his people. Looking at verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Now notice there too, by the way, he doesn't say scribes or Pharisees on this one. He just goes right to the heart of it and says hypocrite. Okay? Don't be like the hypocrites. And you know the people who are listening to this are thinking, oh, there he goes again with the scribes and the Pharisees. But he used the word hypocrite there. Don't be hypocritical. Especially when we come to this issue of prayer in life. As we continue reading here, see if you are hypocritical. Where you're saying one thing but practicing something else. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." There's that external act again. And by doing that external act for somebody to see, they receive a praise, that's all they're going to get. That's the only reward they're going to get. "But when you pray," that is his disciples, "go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." It's reminiscent. I know you are familiar with this passage, but turn to Luke chapter 18. Another occasion in the life of Jesus, the public ministry of Jesus. Starting in verse 9, it says, "And he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector that I saw coming in with me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went away to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Someone who walks into the synagogue, walks into the temple, and wants people to see them there, and wants people to hear them pray. And they lift their eyes to heaven, almost in a sense of arrogance, because the tax collector is looking down, can't even lift his eyes up to heaven, and says, "I'm thankful that I'm not an adulterer, I'm thankful that I'm not this, and I'm thankful that I'm not like this tax collector here." You know, everybody, what do you think about that, okay? And this tax collector can't even look up to heaven and says, "Be merciful to me." It was a common practice in Jesus' day for the religious leaders to do this type of thing. To show them practicing what they're supposed to be practicing and praying as they're supposed to be praying. We're supposed to, as Jesus says, go into your room and shut your door. Now, we can't do that here. We don't have enough rooms, okay? There are times that we're taught in the epistles that we are supposed to pray corporately. We're supposed to pray as a body. And there are times that we are encouraged to pray by the Lord on our own and privately. Paul even goes as far as to say, pray without ceasing, okay? Now, if you do that, you can't keep your eyes closed. You're driving a car, you know, you don't close your eyes as you're going. You know, it's being in a constant frame of mind of prayer. Like, I'm a bullet prayer kind of a guy. You know, if something comes to my head, I just It's out there, okay? And, you know, and I'll spend time praying on my own, but, you know, nobody ever sees me. It's in it. Not that I go in and close my door or get down on my knees and put my head on the bed. I mean, there are different ways in which we can do it. We're supposed to be people of prayer. I encourage you to look through the Gospels and see how often Jesus prayed. It might surprise you, maybe it won't surprise you, but he was constantly in prayer. Now, if ever there was a person, I'm not trying to teach heresy here, so don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? If ever there was a person that didn't need to pray, it was Jesus, because he was God. But he prayed, showing us that there's a value that God has in prayer, even prayer amongst the Godhead. Jesus was constantly in prayer to the Father for his needs when he was on earth, when he took on flesh, when he was living amongst us. He was praying to the Father, praying that the Father's will be done, even in Gethsemane when he prayed for something else than the cross to come his way. Constantly in prayer. And he was sinless. We are sinful. And how little do we pray? How little do we pray? Jesus tells us that we're supposed to pray. Pray in private. Father will reward you. And he goes further. He goes further in this. One of the things that Jesus does is not only tell us that we should pray, he then goes into a section and saying how we should pray, which is the next section that comes in this 10, 11 verses that are given and devoted to prayer. He says in verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap empty praises or phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and forever and ever." My translation doesn't have that. "And if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their transgressions, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." This is a tough section to teach on, I'll tell you, because there are really two differing opinions in our world today regarding this passage. There's the one that says, "Pray this." And so you get up and you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us," you know. And then there are those that say, "Pray like this," which says, don't necessarily quote everything that's in here, that Jesus is giving us a formula for how we're supposed to pray. Now, I don't want to say one thing either way as to whether one thing is right or whether the other thing is wrong. What I want to emphasize here is what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases." If you're the type of person that's here that wants to pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, as it's said here, then you need to listen to that first phrase there. Go ahead and pray it verbatim as long as it doesn't become empty phrases to you. Have you ever prayed an empty phrase? You know, have you ever done something like that when you pray? I find myself when I pray saying sometimes the same thing over and over again. I do. I get a formula in my head of what I'm praying, you know, Heavenly Father or you know, Father God or whatever it would be, and I go into my things and I catch myself from time to time saying, you know, I sound just like the last time I prayed. You know, like routine. There's no life to it. There's no fervor to it. And sometimes I end it the same way. Sometimes we get caught up into this thing of what we call empty phrases. And I think that's the key here. When we pray to the Father, remember that we are praying to a living God. We're not praying to some abstract concept that's somewhere out there who has absolutely no contact with us, who's altogether other, and has no interest in any dealings that are in our lives. We are praying. God tells us to pray to him, and we are praying to a living God who's alive, who is wanting to hear our prayers for some reason, wanting to hear us pray to him. And he wants us to pray to him in sincerity. So when you pray, pray sincerely. If you're going to pray this prayer and pray it verbatim, pray it sincerely. However, what I think is happening here is Jesus giving us a formula on things that we should include in our prayer. Now, it starts off and says, "Our Father." I could spend the rest of our time, oh my goodness, I could spend the rest of our time, we're not going to get through this, spending just on the phrase, "Our Father." When Jesus said this to the crowds, by the way, when he says, "Our Father," the Jews that were there, being trained as they were in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, would not have been familiar enough to say, "Our Father." In fact, they kept away from the word "Father" because they thought it was too familiar. Jesus is saying to his disciples, address God as your Father. And he makes it personal. This really gives you chills if you think about this. It's not just Father, he's our Father. I mean, he's my Father. He's your Father. And he's saying, when you pray to him, address him as such. I know that there's this thing about reverence and stuff with God, and I'm all about that, okay? But there are times when you pray that you can say Dad or whatever it would be. I hear some people pray like that. Okay? I mean, there's a formality to it too. Don't get me wrong. I probably shouldn't even have gone there. Okay? But the fact is that we have that personal relationship with God to call him Abba, to call him Father. He's ours. And when we pray that way. Our Father, recognizing where he's at. There's six things that come after this. Six things that Jesus emphasizes here. He emphasizes our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we pray, we recognize the holiness of God. He's not like me. He's not like you in character or in essence. We are altogether different than him. He's holy and he's pure. And when we pray, we recognize who it is we're praying to. Yes, he's our Father, but he's holy. And he's pure. There's an air of reverence that you do give in your prayer, acknowledging who God is, and he isn't me. And then he says, your kingdom come. So he's in heaven, he's holy, and then there's this aspect talking about the coming of the kingdom. Your kingdom come, acknowledging the fact that he's going to establish himself in the future, either here on earth and it's recognizing that he has the sovereign control of all things that are happening. That's really what that means. Recognizing that God says it, it's going to happen. Your kingdom come. And then it says, your will be done. I'll tell you, this is one of the hardest things for me personally when I pray. Asking that the Lord's will be done. Because I am so good at asking that my will be done. I'm very good at that, trust me. Okay, and my guess would be is that you're very good at this too. I know how God should answer my prayers. I do. I know exactly how he should answer. And sometimes when I pray, I'm praying saying, you got to answer it this way. A more difficult prayer to ask God is saying, your will be done. Because sometimes God's will isn't my will. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I'm scared of what God's will is versus what my will is. I remember one time at Emmaus, you're familiar with Jack and Nancy Fish and Bryce and Cindy Davis, their daughter Courtney died at about 1 year of age with a tumor, a brain cancer. And Bryce and I went out to eat one time at Hy-Vee. He introduced me to this poor boy sandwich, which was really good. Ate it for the 7 years that I was there, okay? We were praying together, and Bryce said to me, he goes, I know what God's will is here. I know it. I pray this way. I'm convinced that God's going to heal Courtney. Courtney wasn't healed. Bryce and I had conversations after that too, saying there was about a year, 2 year period where my faith was shaken. Because I really believed, I knew how God was supposed to respond to that. And he didn't. and his faith was shaken. What Bryce later came to realize is that there was a family at St. Jude's Hospital that had a kid right next to Courtney who was observing how they handled that situation with their daughter. And when Courtney died, the way that the family handled it, that family came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And are in fellowship at Asbury Community Church in Dubuque to this day because of what was done. There's a greater will in play. And sometimes when we pray, we don't want to hear that will. We want to hear our will. And Jesus is saying here, pray to God, your will be done. God only has our best interest in mind, by the way. He's not vindictive like I am sometimes with my kids. I am that way. I confess that to you. Sometimes when my kids ask for something, sometimes I'm vindictive. Sometimes I just, you know, through the day, they get to me and they'll ask something and I'll say something, whether it be in anger, sometimes I'll do it, you know. And it's perfectly fine what they're asking to do, but I'm going to assert my authority as a dad. And, you know, there are times when God doesn't do that to us because he only has our best interest in mind. He says, your will be done. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Are you in need? Is there something in your life right now that you have a need of? God is saying, ask me, and I'll give it to you. There's a section that we're not going to be able to get to today that talks about he takes care of the sparrows and the birds. And Jesus says, aren't you more valuable than they? Yet God takes care of their needs. And sometimes we don't get from the Lord because we don't ask from him. And all that is saying, listen, I'm dependent upon you. I don't want to be dependent on myself. I tried. I can't be dependent on myself. I want to be dependent on you. Give me my needs in this. And if they're genuinely your needs. You know, sometimes I pray to God with my wants. You know, I want this. But I need this. The Lord will take care of you in your needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is a principle that we've talked over and over again on, and that is basically saying, listen, God forgave us our biggest debt through sending Jesus Christ to the cross and giving his life for us. If he can do that for us, then we can forgive others. If he can forgive so much, surely we can forgive others. And then it says, lead us not into temptation. There's a difference between temptation and trial. And perhaps we should start here next time so we can go into this. But I'll just say, there's a difference between temptation and trial. God will never tempt you to sin. He won't. But he will take us through trials. He will take us through trials. If you wanted to read on this, you can read James chapter 1. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can read Hebrews chapter 4. That talk on this issue here. God will not tempt us to sin. But God will give us trials. Lead us not into temptation. Satan will tempt us. Satan will put that thing right in front of us that he knows will get us. And so often we reach for it. And Satan's like, yeah, I got you. God's not an I got you God. Okay? He's not an I got you God. He will not tempt you to sin. But he will not give to us more than we can handle when it comes to those trials that we face within our lives. Sometimes it's an awful lot. Some people can take more than I can take. And there are some people that can take less than I can take. But he promises us that he will not give us more than we can handle. But he will not tempt us to sin. That is something that the devil does. This is the prayer that Jesus offers up, which I suggest to you is a model on how we are to pray. And so we've seen that we're supposed to be people who give, and we are supposed to be people who pray. And the main thing is that we do this in sincerity. So I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to be sincere people. And if there are things that you know definitely are in your life right now, especially in these areas of giving and the area of prayer, that you don't have right, that you need to get them right. And you know how you do it? You pray. Because we have the Holy Spirit here. True believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit always in our lives, who's always ready to take control and guide. You don't have those things in your life? Pray. God will take over. And then be accountable to someone. Talk with somebody else about it and get these things taken care of. Father, we thank you for this. We ask you to, well, first off, we ask you to help me finish this in 2 weeks. But we also ask you to take these things that we're learning and keep them in our mind. Keep them in our thoughts as we go throughout this day. And change us. If we need to repent or we need to confess to you, we need to do that. And we know, Father, that you will help us in this. You are our Father. You desire only what's good for us. You have a will that you will work out for us. And we just need to be dependent upon you. We need to lean upon you. So help us to do that, Father. Help us to be that type of a person. And thank you for what our Savior has said and what he has emphasized to us thus far in this sermon. How difficult it is sometimes to hear, but help us to put what we can recognize in our own lives, these faults that we would have in our own lives, help us to recognize them and help us to change them. Guide us home with your blessing, Father, and for this week that we have and the activities. Bring us back together again safely as we continue to try to live out your commandments that you've told us to do here in this church and in this body. We pray this in Jesus' name.